Good morning. It's great to see you and celebration worship. And I just came from Crosswalk Worship, got a great group over there. And to our friends at Green Acres South, good morning. Glad you're with us. Everybody, I invite you to take a Bible and open to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We're in a summer series about the fruit of the Spirit that I'm calling Grace Fruit, Jesus Living in Me. And today, pay attention to this title. It's rather long. Faithfulness, a long obedience in the same direction. And we are on the seventh fruit of the Spirit. Today we'll be talking about faithfulness. And if you look at your scripture, here are the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit, nine expressions. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Today we'll talk about faithfulness. Next week, gentleness. Next week, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I've said many times that fruit is the outward expression of the inner nature. You can see an apple, and you know that tree has an inner apple nature. When you see a person living, and their personality expresses these nine fruit, these nine expressions of the fruit, you know that is a Jesus person. Well, we're trying to learn it all, so we do that by singing a song. Got some kids to help me. Kids, come on up here. Anna Davis, Eliza Carnes, Caleb Montgomery, and Ethan Cole Montgomery. They're going to help me sing one more time our Fruit of the Spirit song. Now, we always say coconut, but then we always throw in some other fruit. But, of course, the chorus is always the same. Let's stand together right now and let's sing our Fruit of the Spirit song. Get in the island mode. Yaman.
Fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. Fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. So if you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. Can't be a fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Very good.
Fruit of the Spirit's not an orange.
Aren't you?
Fruit of the Spirit's not an orange.
Aren't you cute?
If you want to be an orange, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit is love. Fruit of the Spirit's not an apricot. If you want to be an apricot, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit is
love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Kids, great job. Thank you, guys. And they're going to do it next service as well, if I remember to do it then. For the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just you now.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness.
Wow, you got it. How many of y'all are hearing that in your sleep already? Okay, well, you haven't really memorized until you wake up singing it every morning, and I hope you do. I borrowed the title of this message, which has always intrigued me, from a book by Eugene Peterson. He's best known for giving us the paraphrase called The Message, but he's a longtime pastor, writer, theologian. And years ago, he wrote a book by that title. The title of the book was A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Discipleship in an Instant Society. But you know what? Eugene Peterson did not originate that phrase, a long obedience in the same direction. Actually, it came from somebody that you might not expect. It came from Friedrich Nietzsche. And some of you guys are saying, Nietzsche, wasn't that linebacker, the guy that played linebacker for the Packers, you know, years ago? No, that's Ray Nitzky, okay. This is Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a German philosopher. And one of his books, he wrote this. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be, and here's the phrase, a long obedience in the same direction. There results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. Now, Nietzsche was most well known because he started the so-called God is dead movement. He declared in one of his books, God is dead, and that kind of became a popular kind of theological stance. Maybe you've seen the picture that says, God is dead, 1883, Nietzsche, and then it says, Nietzsche is dead, God, 1900, because that's when he died. As we talk about the word faithful today, faithful, how important, I'm asking you, how important do you think the word faithful is? Well, I can demonstrate it by giving a historical example of how tremendously important the word faithful is. I'll do it by asking you a historical trivia question. When was the last time when we had no legally sworn in president of the United States? You want to think about it? Give you a second. I'll answer it for you. Actually, it was at the last presidential inauguration in 2008 when President Barack Obama was sworn in there on that day of his inauguration. Chief Justice John Roberts misstated the quote, the oath of office. It comes from the Constitution, and it's supposed to read, I do solemnly swear that I will, here's the word, faithfully execute the office of the President of the United States. But you know what? John Roberts read it wrong, and President Obama repeated it wrong. And here's what they said. I do solemnly swear that I will execute the office of the President of the United States. And then they did the word faithfully. And, you know, some people noticed it. Most people didn't. And so you say, well, what's the big deal? It is a big deal because, you know what? All the lawyers at the Justice Department said, you know what? He's not legally the president. It's not until he officially repeats the exact oath as given in the Constitution. So you may or may not know that about 30 hours later, the next night, on January 21st at 7:35 p.m., there was another swearing-in ceremony in the White House, a private one this time, and this is the time where President Obama correctly repeated the oath of office. But you really can't see it because of that, but there was no Bible used in this private swearing-in. You say, does that mean he's not the president? No, the Constitution does not require using a Bible for swearing in. Most presidents have done them, and the day before, President Obama put his hand on Lincoln's Bible for the first one where he misstated it. But the Constitution doesn't require the president swear on a Bible. In fact, you know, I'm really into presidential trivia. There were three other presidents who were sworn in not using a Bible. And if you want the full story, just get with me sometime. I won't bore all of you with the whole stories, but that was John Quincy Adams, it was Teddy Roosevelt, and Lyndon Baines Johnson. When those three were sworn in, they did not use Bibles. Well, if you don't think the word faithful is important, it is so important that according to the legal minds in Washington, D.C., because President Obama didn't say faithfully at the right time, they had to have a do-over, had to do a mulligan, because that's how important the word faithful is. As we talk about faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit today, we're going to talk about it in two different directions. I want us to talk about God's faithfulness to us, and then I want to talk about our faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to each other. Okay? So first of all, let's notice this. We trust that God is faithful to us. If there's one thing I can tell you about the character and nature of God is that He is a faithful God. And like all the other fruit of the Spirit, we don't have to manufacture faithfulness. We don't have to try to drum up faithfulness. It is part of the character and nature of God. And guess what? God, who is Jesus, is living within us. And so the very faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, resides in those of us who are born again believers because Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of promises in the Bible about God's faithfulness, more than I have time to share with you this morning. But one particular good one, we don't usually read a lot from the book of Lamentations because it's just full of woe and gloom, and it's the weeping prayers of Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet. And when you read through the book of Lamentations, it's just bad, bad, sad misery. But there is one beautiful verse in the book of Lamentations that in the dark mood of, that Jeremiah must have been in, it shone like a brilliant star in his darkened mind. And here it is, Lamentations 3. It says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." And then here it is, "Great is your faithfulness." Great is your faithfulness. And of course, I'm so glad. I knew we were going to do this, sing a portion of that great song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And it's one of my very favorite songs. In 1923, a man by the name of Thomas Chisholm, he blazed a new Chisholm trail by writing a beautiful poem about the faithfulness of God that later was put to music, and we sing it. In fact, it's such a beautiful song that when my daughter Jenny was married in this room 10 years ago, that's the only song she had sung at her wedding, because it's a very special song to our family that God has always been faithful to us. And just look at the words again. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There's no shadow or turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." But I love the last stanza that says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000s beside." And then the chorus, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness morning by morning. New mercies I see." I just got to tell you, and this is not a preacher story. This really happened. Well, you're supposed to laugh at that, you know, okay? When I was growing up and learning to sing this hymn, I didn't do well with the King James language on it. You know, I couldn't speak King Jamesy, and that's what that is. And so whenever in the chorus we would sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," I found myself singing, "Great is my faithfulness. Great is my faithfulness." And so for a long time, I was saying, "Great is my faithfulness. Great is my faithfulness." Until, you know, I think one of my brother or sister heard me saying that and said, "You dummy, it's not your faithfulness, it's God's faithfulness." I said, "Oh, that's a big difference. You know what? It really is. I'm glad I got that straightened out, because there are many, many times that I am not faithful to God. I'm unfaithful, but you know what? There never has been a time that he has not been faithful to me. And there are times that you may be unfaithful to God, but there will never be a moment that he is not unfaithful to you. What does the Bible say? 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "When we are faithless, he is faithful." 1 John 1:9 says, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "When we're tempted, that he is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will with the temptation also give us a way to escape." Psalm 86:5 says, "God is abounding in love and faithfulness." And Psalm 105 says that God's faithfulness extends to all generations. You know what? You know this in your head, that God is faithful, but you need to transfer it to your heart so that you'll trust God. Because sometimes you go through tough times in your life and you want to say, "God, do you know what you're doing here? I mean, are you truly faithful to me during this time?" Those are the times when you need to remember that God never breaks a promise. He will never leave you or forsake you. And God does have a plan for your life. And he says that plan is to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, and to give you a future. God is faithful. Well, I think you know that, but now let's move on to the second part, the second direction of faithfulness, our faithfulness. And so we know that God rewards our faithfulness. Well, how do we know he rewards our faithfulness? Because there's a number of verses that say specifically that. When he was writing to the church at Smyrna in the second chapter of Revelation, Jesus said, "Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, let's just tear it down a little bit and try to understand what truly is faithful. What does faithfulness really mean? Faithfulness is not just doing the right thing once. Faithfulness is doing the right thing over and over and over and over and over again. Be faithful unto death, Jesus said, and you'll receive the crown of life. Let me illustrate that. How many of you have been to Yellowstone Park and seen Old Faithful? Let me see your hand. A lot of you have. I've never been, but I've read about it. I want to go sometime. Old Faithful is not the biggest geyser. It's not the most powerful geyser. It's not the most spectacular geyser, even in that park. But it is by far the most famous geyser in the world. Why? Because it's so predictable. You can almost set your clocks by it. It's not exactly the same time, but there is a pattern to it. If it erupts less than 2.5 minutes, the next eruption will be exactly 52 minutes. If that eruption is less over 2.5 minutes, the next eruption will be 91 minutes. You can set your clock by it. In fact, when it was first discovered by the soldiers in the late 1800s, they would use it to wash their clothes. Now, you wouldn't walk up to any geyser because it was unpredictable. You don't know when it's going to blow off, but they could just walk up there and they would put their clothes down in Old Faithful, and then they would walk off and just wait for it. Boom! You talk about clean clothes. They discovered that it cleaned linen and cotton, but it tore wool clothes to pieces. But that's how predictable it was. And some have said it is the most predictable natural formation in the entire planet. And why do they call it Old Faithful? It doesn't just, you know, erupt every now and then. 52 minutes, 91 minutes, 52 minutes, or 91 minutes. Day after day, day and night, week after week, month after month. Year after year, century after century, it just keeps on doing it. And folks, that's what faithfulness is. It is a good obedience in a long direction. It is a long obedience in the same direction. However you want to say it, it's always doing what God has called us to do. And just, you don't quit. I was looking for a word to sort of describe faithfulness. And, you know, when you need a word and can't find a word, you just make up a word. And so here's my made-up word for faithfulness. Faithfulness is stick-to-itiveness. Now, don't try to use that in Words with Friends or Scrabble. Stick-to-itiveness. It just means that when you start something, you're not going to quit. You're going to stick with it, and you're going to keep on doing it. And what's the even word we use? You're going to keep on doing it faithfully. Now, once again, I want to say with all the fruit of the Spirit, these are not things you try to do in your own strength. We have the resource of Jesus living in us, and His faithfulness can be expressed through us. So I want to talk to you about four areas of your life where God can give you the power to be faithful. And I do use another word because loyalty and faithfulness, I believe, create the same meaning. Number one, you need to say that through Jesus, I can be a loyal family member. It's very important for us to be loyal and faithful to our family members. Husbands and wives need to be faithful and loyal to one another. I mean, if a wife asks her husband, "Husband, have you been faithful to me during our marriage?" And if he says, "Honey, I've been faithful to you 95% of the time," that's not faithfulness. That's unfaithfulness. Children need to be faithful to your parents. That means you need to obey them. You need to tell the truth to them. Speak the truth to them. Family members, children to parents, parents to children, to your extended family, you need to be faithful to help them when they face trouble. You know, in other cultures that don't have all the expensive social services like we have in America, how do people take care of old people or sick people? The families take care of them. And so that's what it means as a family, to take care of someone when trouble and sickness comes into your life. The Bible calls on us to be faithful to our families. There's an amazing verse from Proverbs that I thought was rather interesting. It says in Proverbs 25:19, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. In other words, when you go through tough times in your family, if some family member is not loyal to the family during that time, it's about like a toothache or foot that hurts every time you walk. It's a point of misery and agony. Here's another area where Jesus can give you the strength to be faithful. Number two, through Jesus, I can be a loyal friend. Of course, you know the difference between family and friends. You can't choose your family members. They're just given to you sometimes. But you can choose your friends. And you need to choose carefully. And you know, if you have just three or four really good friends in your life, you are a very rich person. Because good friends, true friends, I'm not talking about acquaintances, true friends are very rare in this world. In fact, the Bible says about friendship in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A number of years ago, a national magazine conducted a contest in which they asked people to send in the best definition of a friend. Here's some of the ones that got the honorable mention. Someone said, a friend is someone who multiplies your joys and divides your sorrows. Another one said, a friend is someone who understands your silence. But the one that won was this. A friend is someone who walks in when all the world has just walked out. That's what a true friend is, who walks in when everybody else has just walked out. And you say, you know, I wish I had friends. Pastor, where can I get some friends? Well, the Bible says very simply, if you want to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. You must make friends. Don't wait for somebody to come and befriend you. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. So God is calling on us to be loyal and faithful to our families and to our friends. And number three, Jesus can give you the strength. Through Jesus, I can be a loyal manager of God's money. Now, why am I talking about this? Because the Bible says very clearly, it is required of a steward that he be found, here's the word, faithful. Now, you know, I didn't use the word steward, I used the word manager. Because we have a hard time, even though we talk about stewardship and things like that, we have a hard time understanding it. Because we don't have anything in our current culture that operates like a steward. A steward actually was a job back in England and the Great Britain generations ago. In fact, if your name is Stuart, probably at some time among your ancestors, you had someone who worked as a steward. A steward was a manager who lived on the estate of wealthy landowners where there would be a house, but the owner wouldn't necessarily live there. It might be the summer house or his farm or something because he had many properties, the nobility, and a steward lived there. I mean, he slept in the beds, he ate the food, he kept the fields, but he never owned it. It was not his. He could never say, this is mine. Look where I live. Look at my beautiful. No, it was always owned by somebody else, and he just managed it. Now, you know what, folks? That's true with me and you. Everything we have in this world, we don't own it. God owns it. He's given it to us. And just like the steward on that farm manages it for his master, we are here to manage the things that God has given us. And talking about money here, because that's the parable that Jesus told about it. But you know what? You need to manage not only your money, manage the time God gives you. Manage the talents, the abilities that God gives you. Be faithful on those as well. Here's what Jesus said to be about being a good, faithful money manager. Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So he says, read this very carefully. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, that's money, who will trust you with true riches? I know some of you are thinking, well, I thought a lot of money was true riches. Oh, no, there's something more valuable than money. And here's what Jesus said. If you're trusted with a little bit, God can trust you with a lot. But if you can't be trusted with a little bit, you won't ever get more. I say that because through the years I've had people say just kind of off the cuff, wow, you know what, Pastor, if I had $1 million, I would tithe to the church. I mean, I would gladly give, you know, 10% of that to the church. Well, let me tell you, if you're not tithing your $1,000 a week, what makes you think God's going to give you $1 million? Because he says, if I can't trust you with a little bit, what makes you think I'm going to trust you with more? And then the second part of what Jesus said, we get it backwards. Jesus said this, how you manage your money determines whether or not you receive spiritual blessings. We reverse it. We think, you know what, God, just bless me spiritually. And then, you know what, maybe I will grow to the point where I start really managing your money well. In other words, you know, when I really get spiritually mature, that's when I'll start tithing. That's not what he said at all. He said just the opposite. He said, if you manage this worldly wealth right, guess what? You will open the door to spiritual blessing, true riches. Pastor, can you get a little bit more direct? Yeah, okay. I mean, you may be backslidden today. Just start tithing. Guess what happens? You'll find yourself growing in Christ. I mean, you may not be somebody that even attends church very often, but you call yourself a Christian? Start tithing. Start managing God's money and watch and see if you don't become more intense spiritually and have a greater hunger for God. We reverse it, and God said, manage the money right, and guess what? You'll get the true riches. Oh, it's not only me that's challenging you to do that. That's exactly what God says in Malachi 3:10. He says, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so big you can't even hold it. So, what kind of manager are you? Are you a faithful manager? I want you to think just a moment about everything that you think is yours. House, car, stock portfolio, retirement fund, land, jewels, everything that you think you have, God gave it to you. And are you managing it well for him? He's not telling you to give it all away or anything like that. He may. He's just asking you to manage it well and to acknowledge him and to honor him in the way that you manage it. Because it says it is required of a steward to be found faithful. One other area, through Jesus, I can be a loyal church member. We talk about being loyal to our family, our friends, to God. And you know, we really need to be loyal and faithful to our local church. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 12. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Guess what? You know what? I belong to you. And you belong to me in the church. I need you, and you need me. But you know, we see a phenomenon in America that we don't see anywhere else around the world. Now, as I travel the world, America has basically exported three things that start with M. Music, movies, McDonald's. You see American music, movies, McDonald's all around the world. But there's one thing, thank God, we have not yet exported, and that's the brand of Christianity that exists only here in America. So what are you talking about, Pastor? Uncommitted, unfaithful Christians. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Just run the numbers. I'm told we have 15,000 members of Green Acres Baptist Church, but guess what? Two out of every three of them never even show up. Never give anything, never show up. You know what? This phenomenon only exists in America. It does not exist in any of these churches around the world. I mean, we may have about 5,000 show up today out of 15,000. You know, in churches around the world, in Asia, Africa, South America, it's just the opposite. If they have 100 members, they're going to have 120 people show up. If they have 1,000 members, they're going to have 1,200 people show up. If they're some of the larger churches, and by the way, the 25 largest churches in the world aren't in America. There are other places around the world. If they have 10,000 members, that means that 12,000 are going to show up on any given Sunday. You know why? The members are faithful, and they're always bringing people to worship. Now, let me just say, it's true in all American churches, not just Green Acres. But you know what? If Green Acres was like, let's say, a church in Asia, and we have 15,000 members, you know how many people we would have here on Sunday? 18,000 people every Sunday. But as it is, we have these, what I call free-floating Christians, who they call themselves Christians, but they're not faithful to their church. They're not faithful to attend. They're not faithful to come. And by the way, I'm not talking to you guys. Y'all are here. Good for you. Great, you're here. I'm just diagnosing a spiritual problem, unfaithful believers, if they even are believers at all. And so, you know what, I'm challenging some of you today that maybe you are someone who attends Green Acres, and that's all you do, you attend. I want to challenge you to think about coming on and joining the team, you know. We've been dating long enough, it's time for us to tie the knot, okay? Come on. You say, what's the difference between attending a church and being a member of church? I'll tell you, it's the difference between shacking up with somebody and getting married. commitment. That's the difference. So let's do it. Let's tie the knot, okay? Now, if you're here for the first time and, you know, you're brand new, take some time to check it out. Some of you have been here till your hair's turning gray and you haven't joined the church yet. So, hey, come on now. Get on board. Let's do it. I want to talk to some of you who come, and that's about all you do. You come and sit. You're spectators. Out of the 5,000 people that come on a given Sunday, only about 1,500 of our people are doing acts of service, leadership in the church. And so over the next 3 weeks, by the way, we're going to talk about ways to move you in from being a spectator to a participant, move you from the sidelines to service, turn you from a listener into a leader. And we're going to be talking about different ways that you can volunteer in our church. And 3 weeks from today, August the 5th, that's where we're going to give you the opportunity. So I'm calling on you to step up. Step up to a role of service. And I'm calling on our dear friends watching on television. If you are physically able to go to church, you need to get out of your lazy boy and you need to go down and find a church where Jesus is preached, where you can fellowship with real, live, loving people. Come to Green Acres or go to any church near you where Jesus is preached, you know, because you may hear preaching and music on your television. You can change channels and see it on any channel. But what you lose is what is most important about coming to church, fellowship and encouraging one another. That's why we come. In fact, this is the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases Hebrews 10:25. He said, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. What's the big day? Jesus coming back. We need to be more faithful to our local church than we were last year. I'm just asking all of you who are here, do you find yourself being more and more faithful to your church as we approach the second coming of Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes faithfulness will cost you everything. Long before 9/11, America was subjected to attacks of Muslim jihadists many times before 9/11. Some of you recall what happened in 1983 when we had a group of Marines in Beirut, Lebanon, as a peacekeeping force when President Reagan was president. And on a Sunday morning, a suicide bomber drove a truck into the compound with 12,000 pounds of TNT. The guards, the sentry, saw him, but because of the rules of engagement, they had no bullets in their guns. The truck exploded. As a result, 441 of our Marines and soldiers and sailors were killed. They only pulled a few of them out of the rubble. One that they pulled out was Corporal Jeffrey Lanson. And he was taken to Germany to put in a military hospital. And when the commandant of the Marine Corps, a four-star general, General Paul Kelly, heard about it, he flew there and he went into the corporal's room. And the corporal had been blinded. And the general said when he saw him, it looked as if he was more like a machine than a man because he'd never seen so many tubes running out of one person. He went to give him the purple heart. And when they told the corporal that a general was there to see him, he didn't believe them. He thought they were playing a trick on him. So he reached up and he grabbed the collar of the general and counted the stars. 1, 2, 3, 4. And then when he saw it was 4, the best he could with his uninjured arm in the hospital bed, he saluted the general. And then he motioned for some paper because of a breathing tube, he couldn't speak. And he took a piece of paper, and even though he couldn't see, he scrawled these two words on that paper and handed it to the general. Semper Fi. All Marines know the motto of the Marine Corps is Semper Fidelis, Semper Fi for short. Always faithful. Always faithful. And when the general read it, tears came into his eyes, and according to Marine Corps lore, that's the only time General Kelly ever shed a tear. And then he reached up onto his collar, and General Kelly took those 4 stars off of his collar and placed them in the corporal's hands and said, here, son, you deserve these more than I do. Always faithful. And you know what? That's what we could say about our Lord Jesus. He was always faithful, even to death. He went all the way to the cross for us. And that same kind of faithfulness that he has in his personality is the same kind of faithfulness that he can demonstrate through you. Just remember, one day we're going to face the Lord, and we face the distinct possibility of having him here, hearing him say these wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Father, I am grateful that you are faithful. You are forever faithful, even when we are not. And so, Lord, through your power, through your strength, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we know that we can be faithful even unto death for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.